I hold dear will lay before the holy consuming fire. All my works and all my deeds and every prayer said on my knees will lay before.
Amen. Fire, all I want to see is Jesus. Yes, all I want to see is Him in me. All I want to see is Jesus shining through me. Yes, listen to His words. Well done, oh faithful one. Hallelujah. Precious one, well done, well done. Yes, Lord, faithful one. And all I want to hear is Jesus. Just You, Lord. Just You, Jesus. Jesus only, You, Lord, me. Yes, all I want to see is Jesus shining through me. Oh, Lord Jesus, all we want to see is You, Lord. Just to see the resurrected Jesus Christ living within us, oh God. You be the one who thinks our thoughts. You be the one who speaks our words. You be the one, Lord, who sees through us. You be the one who reaches out and touches through us, O God. Let it be Your healing that flows through us and Your power, O God. Be Thou the resurrected Christ within us, Lord Jesus. And we live a new life, Lord, a fresh life. We are renewed day by day because of Your grace. Now I pray, Father, may Your word be delivered in power and force. And may it drive out every negative spirit, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And may it raise up only the very seed gene of God. And may it create such an atmosphere, O God, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask humbly, O God. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're blessed today. Amen. We're in another day. It's another day. You're still alive. You're another day younger. Amen. Just another day younger. Just another day younger. I'm going to 21, right? Hallelujah. Everyone's heading one way, I'm heading another way, right? They're going forward. They think we're going reversing in our age. Amen. All is good. If you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, I want to just start there and read a few passages. And I want to address the question, why are we here? Why are we here? We, us, why are you here? Why are we here? Amen. Let's deal with that question. And we'll build a little bit of foundation based on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, starting there. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Not anything Abraham was doing, but God was doing. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them the end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that is, the unchangeability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, confidence, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope, you could have a capital H here. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You may be seated. God bless you. Amen. God's word is so powerful, isn't it? So potent. Has so much in it. Powerful words written in Hebrews there. And I want us to just think about this fact that to address the question, why are we here? We need to have a confident answer. Amen. We need to have an answer that is strong, that we can hang on to, we can hold on to, we can believe. So many people are living in this world today like lost drifters on the sea of time. They're just lost. They don't know where they're going. They don't have a purpose. They don't have a reason. They don't even know why they're here. And when they do have a reason, it's temporary, and it's for something to satisfy the need for greed or envy or, you know, revenge or lust or some other thing. This is how people are living in this day, in this world today. But God hasn't called you here to live like that. God hasn't called you for these temporary desires or purposes. God hasn't called you for man-made purposes. God has a purpose. And God is so sure of His purpose that He can swear by it and He can confirm that with an oath. It's a sworn affidavit. He signed on it. It's inarguable and it's unchangeable and He can't reverse it. These are some things God cannot reverse. There are some things He can change. There are some things that He can change on, or even apparently have His mind changed. But there are certain things that He has purposed that are set in heaven and eternal and are never going to be changed. And there are, those purposes are on you. They're on me. If they were on Abraham, they're on us. God, in wanting to bless Abraham, said, in blessing, you're going to be blessed. In multiplying, I am a multiplier. God is a multiplier. And in multiplying, Abraham, you get to be a part of that. Listen, if He's speaking to Abraham, He's speaking to us. How many is Abraham's seed? If you are a believer, you're a child of Abraham. Not because you're Jewish. Abraham himself wasn't Jewish. There was nothing to do with Jew. Nobody knew what a Jew was until Abraham had children. Abraham had several children. He also is the father of Ishmael, who is the Arabians and now the Muslims and so on. So, hey, Abraham's the father of the Muslims. So you can't say, I'm Muslim, I'm Jewish, that's going to save you. Has nothing to do with your flesh, but your faith. It is a spiritual thing. Abraham became a spiritual father, so therefore he is a spiritual father over spiritual children. How many is the seed of Abraham? Can you say amen? Amen? Then this is to you. If God is swearing to him, he's swearing to us. And he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. Let's look at how powerful that is. In Genesis 22, going back to what this reference is, the Hebrew writer of Hebrews is pointing back to Genesis 22, where, if you remember, God had told or instructed Abraham to take his son now, Isaac, which was his only son at the time, that was the son of promise, and his other son, Ishmael, already been sent away. But he said, bring him up to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. Think of that. That's such a strange request. But in all that happening, if you remember, he had the knife poised. He was about to plunge it into his son on a heap of wood and on a pile of stone and to make a sacrifice. But God stopped him. And if you remember, it's very interesting because it's an angel that is speaking to Abraham and stopping Abraham. The angel is literally the agent of Yahweh himself. He's the very representative of Jehovah God. Because God can't be in a visible form unless he's in a visible form. You see what I'm saying? He cannot be visible. He's not visible. He's invisible. But he can be in something visible. And so he is in this angel. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible says that when the angel stopped him and was speaking to Abraham and speaking about how much God understood, how much he really loves God because he's willing to even kill his own son. That's just, that's love. Then it says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, and this is where the Hebrew writer gets it from, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. Wow, this is powerful stuff. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all, and that seed, that is a singular there, it is one of those words that can be either written out as a plural or written out as a singular, just like you would say, I saw deer in the woods. And if you word it that way, not a deer or the deer, but deer, right, Brother Claude? That would mean probably you saw more than one. But it's the species. And in speaking in Hebrew and in Greek, you can do it in both languages. You can either really spell it out where it's pluralized, I saw deers in the woods. Okay, I get it. You saw a lot of them, right? I saw 10 deers in the woods. So, but if you say, I saw deer, you know, everyone gets the idea you saw multiple, but yet you saw them maybe as a herd, as a one. And that's the same idea. It's speaking of the seed of Abraham, the seed of God that's coming, Christ. But not just Christ singularly as a man, though that's who he is, but Christ as a species. It'll be him, but it's going to be a whole new race that's coming. If the head of the race is coming, then the whole new race is coming. And if God is going to multiply, it's not just going to be one man Jesus, and then we all are a bunch of sinners that hopefully can eke our way into heaven. It's going to be one man triumphant Jesus over hell, death, and the grave, and then a whole slew coming behind him of God's seed. Do you get it? That's us. We're his seed. We're his offspring. Amen. So understand the wording there that's happening. And the descendants shall possess the gates. Your descendants shall possess the gates. And sometimes it's termed your seed shall. How many believes a seed will possess the gates? Listen, saint. All of us, when we came to this world liars, sinners, lost. We were lost. We were black. We were dark. We were sin. We came to this world with the gates of the enemy surrounding everywhere you look, the gates of the enemy. But by God's grace, there will be a little seed in you that when the light strikes it, when the rain hits it, when the Holy Spirit gets there, when the Word of God is preached there, that little seed rises up and says, now I'm going to possess the gates of the enemy. Hallelujah. And he takes over the thoughts and the mind, and he takes over the feelings and affections and imagination. All the gates of the enemy, that seed possesses. Now see, that's the great battlefield that's happening. Amen. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Jesus said, if a seed abides alone, it profits nothing. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Can you say amen? And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, then I will draw all nations, all men, all people unto me. Abraham's seed had to be truly sacrificed like Isaac was. But Isaac wouldn't have produced anything, but this one did. He brought us all the opportunity to become his seed. Praise the Lord. Gave the opening. So the angel of the covenant, if you can understand, is an angel that is connected with Almighty God. He is God's personal angel. Can you say amen? In other words, the angel of the covenant is none other than Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. Do you believe it? He was there. The angel in Daniel speaks about an angel, but he speaks about him in weird terms that we're not used to. Usually we think of an angel, and a lot of times in our religion in the past, we were told angels are hovering around with wings flapping. You know, we hear the brush of angels' wings and all that stuff, right? But we learned that angels don't really have wings. Angels aren't really expressed in the Bible except for cherubim and seraphim. Other angels do not talk about wings. In fact, most of the time when angels showed up, most people in the Bible thought they were seeing a man. Abraham wrestled, not Abraham, Abraham's grandson, it'd be Jacob, wrestled with an angel, but it was like wrestling. He thought it was a man. So always angels look like a 6-foot-tall, 200-pound man. And you wouldn't even know, because angels could be sitting here. If a stranger sat here, you say, oh, there's a new visitor. You wouldn't even know. That could be an angel. You could be entertaining an angel unawares, because it looks like a man. Everybody would be aware of an angel if he comes in, you know, big wings, and you know, like, oh, there's an angel. And that's the idea that people have. But the fact of the matter is, Daniel writes about the angels and says that in Daniel 10 and 11 and 12, he says he speaks of him as a man wearing linen. Just a simple linen garment. A man in linen. Ezekiel speaks of him. Let me just read to you this, because this is very powerful. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. It says, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be a time, times and a half a time. Remember, the question was, how long shall it be? You know, that all refers to the tribulation period. And when the power of the holy people are completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So what is happening here is, I just want you to get the idea. Here is the angel of the Lord. This angel, this man in linen, is again, how many believes this? Christ, in a pre-incarnate state, before he became a man, he was a part of God, and he had this interesting position as angel of covenant making with God, covenants for us, that he could have this interconnection with God to the point where he could raise hands up and say, I swear by him who lives forever and ever. And yet it's not a second person. It's not a second being. It's not a second anything. It's simply God swearing by himself. Hallelujah! You see how people got confused and wanted to make more than one person in the Godhead? It's simply God in one dimension swearing to God in another dimension. Praise the Lord. You understand that, right? Just like it says in Genesis chapter, I think it's 19, it says, and Jehovah rained down fire from Jehovah. You know, how does Jehovah rain down fire? Jehovah standing on earth with Abraham, standing there before, after Lot was brought out, and calling down fire onto Sodom, but it's coming down from Jehovah. It's like confusing to us, but it's really not when you understand the dimensions. Praise the Lord. I just want to keep that before you so you understand it. Ezekiel sees the same thing. You remember Ezekiel chapter 9 is very powerful. It talks about seven men coming from the north. Coming from the north. Seven, the north side is, as you know, the way the temple is structured, there are four sides. Amen? There's the east, west, the south, and the north. And that is a type of the four cherubim or the four seraphim. All right, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Does everybody understand that? But it's also a type of the four major parts of the church age that's divided up into four sections: the early church, the dark ages, the Reformation period, and now. Amen, and now. And that's the north, where the eagle is. The eagle is in the north. Can you say amen? So the last age, the final age, the Bible is already telling us in Ezekiel that there's going to be seven angels coming from that time period. Hallelujah. And there's going to be six that have a destroying weapon, but one, the seventh one, will have an inkhorn where he's sealing people and writing the Father's name in their foreheads, the last people getting the Holy Spirit before full destruction comes. How many is excited about that? That's the day we're living in. And there he is again, a man with an inkhorn who's dressed in linen. Very, very cool. All scripture to me, all the little pieces of the puzzle come together when you start seeing the patterns. You just watch the patterns. Amen. Moses saw him. Moses said, Lord, let me see your glory. Isn't that right? Show me your glory. He begged the Lord, please show me your glory. And when God showed him his glory, he saw a man. Deep in the glory, he saw a man. The fourth man in the fiery furnace. God, we see him again. He shows up. He looks like the Son of Man. Daniel sees him, the Son of Man. Who is this person? Isaiah saw him as a man sitting on Yahweh's throne. And it's written in 1 John, that, or one of the passages there in the New Testament, that that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus before he was ever born in a manger. He was a man sitting on the throne. He said, when he saw him in his glory. Praise the Lord. And Jesus said, Lord, let me have that glory back that I had with you before. Amen. And you know something? It's important you understand this. Why am I laying this foundation? Because I want you to understand your connection in all this. That God already has in his heart, in his being, in his purpose, in his glory, a man, a human being, as it were. Is that right? Because he's showing, he's demonstrating to us that he's got a goal for all human beings. He wants to take out of all peoples, all nations, all peoples, human beings, a people that he can call his own, that he has covenant with, he has made covenant with, he has sworn by himself. He has played the role himself as the man making covenant with the God on our behalf. You're safe. What if I miss the rapture? You're not going to. He's already promised himself you will be there. God's not going to make a mistake. He cannot. He cannot change it. So who was the man? Is a pre-incarnate Christ. We know that. Revelation 10, we see a mighty angel. And what's he doing? He's swearing to the one who lives, who is the creator of heavens and earth and all that's in the earth and all under the earth and all in the sea and under the sea and all this. He's swearing, raises a hand and swears. What's happening? God is swearing by himself. There are only so many places the Bible refers to God swearing by himself. Now, the story goes back to Abraham met a unique person called Melchizedek. Is that right? As he was coming near the area, what we call the city of Jerusalem, he met Melchizedek, who was the priest of God. He was the priest of the Most High God. He was a king. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He was also considered the king of peace. Praise the Lord. And he meets Melchizedek and he immediately understands, this is the one who's been talking with me. This is the one who's been leading me. This is the one who's made promise to me. He got it. He understood it. So he followed him. Amen. And and he believed him, and he trusted him, and he served him bread and wine and so on. And we understand that whole story there. But later, Abraham meets him again, and this time he's wearing flesh. He's actually not a supernatural being, but he is supernatural within a human flesh body. And this time Abraham feeds him. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? But Abraham feeds him, and we know why that is, because God is demonstrating a prophecy that's coming in our day. Praise the Lord. He is demonstrating something coming in our day. And he's also showing us through Melchizedek that God's messenger or God's representative is going to become human. So we see it has to be, and that's who ultimately Melchizedek becomes, the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Amen? So why are we here? What is God's purpose for us? Let me tell you what, God's purpose for you is bound in Christ. He swears by himself, proving that everything he is promising to do, he has sworn to himself. I mean, if you swear to yourself, you got to do it. Maybe we do that. We swear to ourselves and then we turn over a new leaf. But God doesn't do that. When he makes a promise and he signs it with an oath, and in this case, he ultimately signed it with his own blood. That is going to happen. You are a child of God because he determined that you would be a child of God. Not because of your good behavior. Not because you're one of the best message believers that ever lived. Not because you're the best Christian that ever existed. Because God has ordained that you would be his child. And nothing is going to stop that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that he determined in himself in eternity. Hallelujah. Nothing can do it. God has set his purpose for you in Christ. And it, as it were, the agreement has already been made. You're just discovering it. And it's a great discovery, isn't it? People say, I don't know if I want to serve the Lord. I don't know if I want to be a Christian. They don't understand the value. That's just like, you know, if Donald Trump said, hey, I want to make you my apprentice, and if you do well, you'll make $1 million your first year in business, you'd have a line out the door of people trying to sign up. But God says, I want to make you the wealthiest person spiritually than anybody else in the whole world, and even the richest people financially are suffering because they lack spiritual wealth. People are just saying, I don't know. It's like, are we goofy? Are we silly or what? We just can't make a decision. But thank God he made the decision. If he hadn't made a decision, if he hadn't set his purpose, we'd all be lost. You couldn't be good. We don't have it within us to choose right. Just look at the perfect setting of the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve still failed. Perfect setting. They had no sin in them. They still failed. Because mere human beings are not going to do it right. It has to be God. Aren't you glad he did? For 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. I want this to really stick in your heart about how God has set your purpose. He says, not according to our works. You know, God didn't call you because of your works. God didn't see you crying out, oh, Lord, if you're real, I want to know you and seek you. That whole thing could happen, but that's not why God called you. In fact, if you were ever crying out to God ever and saying, if you're real, I want to know you, that was him calling you. That had nothing to do with you calling him. That was him calling you. You got to get your facts straight, right? He says, but not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Your purpose on earth is maybe not even what you're doing right now. Your purpose on earth is not, don't let it be just connected to a career or to a family or anything. Your singular purpose is sewn up in Jesus Christ, and it was already set in eternity, and now you're here just to find it. Discover it. Let him lead you to it. Let him empower you to it. Your purpose is greater than anything you've accomplished up to this point. All of this has just been leading to it. But now your purpose is being revealed through the opening of the seals. Can you say amen? God's word is open. Therefore, your purpose is coming. And it's not a brand new purpose. God didn't say, well, I like the way I like the way my son Claude looks and acts. And he's such a good family man, a good father. I think I'm going to give him a purpose today because he did well. You didn't earn a purpose. He already said it. That's why it's called purpose and grace. It was already set in Christ before time began. Before anything began. God already had a plan. Now let's go through this really quickly here. I think I've established the fact that why am I here? Why are we here? This is the question. Why are we believers here? Why are we on this earth? What are we doing here? Right? I think we've settled that we know there is a reason. And we know that reason is in Christ. And we know that's an eternal reason. It's not just a made-up thing last minute to try to patch a hole. God already knows all the holes that are coming, and he already provided the patch. Amen. He's got something better than that. Our basic purpose as children, so let's move on to this, as children of God, is number one, for the glory of God. You are here. I am here for the glory of God. That's the reason I'm here. I'm here for the glory of God. You might say, well, I understand. I can see that. I can see Moses. Moses was here for the glory of God. Can you say amen? How many believes Moses came for the glory of God? What you might not know is that Pharaoh was here for the glory of God too. That's what God said. He said, I have raised him up for my glory. You know, let me just say it this way. Everybody who's here is for the glory of God. Hitler came for the glory of God. Hitler helped word be fulfilled. How can that guy give God glory? Everything gives God glory. The trees clap their hand. The nature declares him. The rocks will cry out and become children of Abraham. We've got to give God glory. Now you could do it willingly or unwillingly. Amen, Brother Roger. You can do it willingly. Might as well. What have we got to lose? We're here for God's glory. That's the bottom line. That's all there is to it. Secondly, we're here for something very deep with God, for fellowship. He desires family. He desires to love and to be loved. He desires fellowship. And there's no greater love that you can even have for anybody unless they lay down their life for you. And God came and laid down his life for you. You want to make that covenant good. He's proven to you something. How many believe that? You are here for fellowship. Let's talk about four or five things that we should be doing. Prayer. Prayer is part of you conversing with God and God conversing back with you. Do you know prayer is supposed to be a two-way conversation? So many times you read in the Bible, somebody praying and God comes and answers. Not always, but often. It ought to be that way with us. Brother Branham said it this way. He says, when you pray, stop for like 5 minutes and just listen. He said, don't do hocus pocus and empty your mind and try to focus on your third eye. Just stop for 5 minutes and give God a chance to say something back to you. He may speak right into your mind with thoughts. He may speak to you from some other source, but he's going to do something. God can speak back. We don't give him the shot to do it. We throw all our Christmas wish on him and walk away. That's not the kind of relationship he's looking for. Prayer is about building a relationship that you already have, a fellowship that can just get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Prayer is powerful. Worship. Worship is a way that you can just pour on him all that he deserves. It's all part of giving him glory, but you're doing it willingly. That's part of fellowship too, though. Believing his word. When you hear his word, you amen his word, you embrace his word, you live his word. That is part of fellowship. Fellowship itself. When you and a brother or sister are loving on each other, helping each other, encouraging one another with words, and I'm telling you right now, God comes. Whenever there's two or three in his, he comes. Wherever there's fellowship, he steps in. There's never two fellows in one ship. There's always going to be three. And then evangelism. That's another form of fellowship. Because you are so blessed to be a part of his family. Something he chose you to be before the world began, before he created anything. You want to share that with as many people as you can. We don't know who can be saved. We don't know who will be saved. We can't decide that. We know it's specific, but we don't know that. Who it is, right? We just happen to be somebody. We just happen to be a nobody who's sharing somebody with everybody who can save anybody. Don't forget that. We're just a nobody. But he's somebody. And also, some other purposes that you have that I think are the Bible very clearly lines out from beginning to end is family. If God wants family, he wants you to have family. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you children. It's family. Don't forget, your family is very, very important. And even if you didn't have the greatest family life growing up, you can provide that for your family. Does that make sense? You're trying to make something better as the generations go by. And then finally, number four is career. Your job, your career is important. You have to provide. You have to be a provider. God gave Adam a job right at the very beginning take care of the garden. So we all have some. Now, that is generally, basically, what our purpose is, to give God glory, to grant, to enjoy fellowship with him, to provide for our family, and to be to have a career to provide for our family. So those are the things that we know that is basically what God has called us to do. And we can do it, and we can do it really well because he gives us the strength and ability to do it. That's a purpose. But there's a more specific purpose that I believe we have always had through the generations, but most have missed it because religion has come in and blocked the door. Religion always seems to come in and pretend to be what God intends and pretend to be God's will, and it's not God's will. I was talking to somebody today. He's got suicidal tendencies, and he's been doing better, and he says, well, right now all I do is I listen to really dark music that makes me calm down. It's like, it's calming the spirit down. It's got that suicide spirit, and you can calm it down with the music that makes it calm down. That's true. You know, music calms spirits down. Do you know that? Remember Saul? Saul had a killing spirit, and then as soon as David played, he calmed down. He wasn't going to kill anything. But anyway, that was one thing. And then the other thing he says that he does is play games. So he says, this is the only thing that calms me down. And I was mentioning God. He says, I don't really believe in God, and I don't have much time for religion. So I haven't gotten back to him yet. I'm about to answer this religion thing. I love it when people bring up religion. I'm like, yeah, that's good. Religion's a bad opium of the people. I actually agree with that. But religion has nothing to do with God's original intention. He never wanted to establish a religion. People could understand it. Jesus was crucified because he came against religion. As soon as you tell people that, they go, you know what? That makes sense. And God was trying to free people from religion. That makes sense. Muhammad was trying to establish a religion, and the Hindus and all those, they established a religion, and Jews established a religion. Jesus, who was God in flesh, tried to destroy it, and they killed him. But that's only because God, he had to die in order to free us fully. He could have freed us physically. He could have left the church, left the denomination. That's one thing people do. They leave the denomination and come into a message church, and they feel free. They're not really free. You know, you can take people out of Egypt, but you got to get Egypt out of people. And that's why Jesus died, to get Egypt out of us. Do you believe it? God has a specific purpose that he designed through Christ and in Christ for all of us. That in this day, with the seals being opened, it's supposed to happen. And I'm going to say it this way, it's going to happen. But unfortunately for us, we fall in kind of the same human tendency way of going with what everybody says is right. We try to go with the expert. Well, I want to just take that away right now. There is no expert but you. You're it. You just got to do it. And we are avoiding doing it because we want someone else to do it. Just like Moses and Isaiah, let someone else do it. No, you're going to do it. We need to be the one that says, here am I, send me, Lord. Let me fulfill my purpose. Like Caleb, give me my mountain. Hallelujah! How many can say that? You know, I get it. Generally, we come, we worship, we believe God, we read his word, we fellowship, we have all those things. That's all good. That's part of it. And we're going to see how all that is part of what can really help to bring the specific purpose you have. Brother, you're like, Brother Elijah, how do you know? You don't know my specific purpose is going to be different than someone else's. Yeah, you know, the details are, but the specific purpose is the same for every single one of us. And it's just a matter of when are we going to tackle it? When are we going to take it on full bore? That's the question I have for you. Hallelujah. And what is it? How many wants to know what it is? Your purpose, specifically, from God Almighty, is to be a minor creator. This just beats up religion. Religion doesn't like it. Religion wants you to just simply be a yes man or a yes woman, sit in your pew, pay your tithe, and shut up and go home. That's what religion is established to do. Create a milk machine. What's it called? A money machine. The term is kind of weird, but you understand what I'm saying. That's all they want. But the truth is, God's design for you and for me is to create. You are meant to create. And you already do it, but don't even realize you're doing it. You're probably creating things and getting results that you don't like and are blaming everyone else for it. And the more you blame, the more you get. So that confirms that you're blaming the right person, because the more you blame them, the worse it gets. It's silly and it's a crazy circle. And what do they say? That if you keep thinking what you've always thought, you'll keep getting what you always got. Or the symbol of insanity is to keep doing something over and over again and expect a different result. The results are from our own behavior and what we've created. Praise the Lord. Is that understood? Watch this. In Mark chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. So a prophet has honor everywhere except in his own country. And watch what else he says here. This is where he gets really down to it. Among his own relatives and in his own house. If I could say anything here, I believe you give honor toward this office. But if we could give honor the right way, it would be toward this office, but it'd also be toward this office. You have an office. You are the elect lady. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. That's an office. Praise the Lord. A prophet is not, and he goes on and he says this. Now he says that when he's in Nazareth. You understand why he's saying it in Nazareth? That's where he grew up, in his own house, in his own country, among his own people. He says, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So he left Nazareth and never went back, that I know of. And he went and had more results going elsewhere, where he wasn't known. Isn't that strange? I'm just sharing from my vantage point, and it's yours as well. I shouldn't take a message I preach here and go preach somewhere else and get better results somewhere else than I do here. But that is a lot of times what happens. You're so familiar with me, you know my ins, outs, ups and downs and everything else, and it sometimes the veil throws it off, but I'm telling you, this is the same sheer kind of glory. So I want you to just understand that, and that's something that happens with you right in your own home. You're going to deal with it in your own family. But you fathers, you mothers have the power to pray, lay hands on your sick children, and have them healed and change for the glory of God. But I'm telling you, it's going to require an understanding in your mind that you're a creator. You're a minor creator. And God can't say it any clearer than he said it in our generation. How do you have a man speak squirrels into existence? How do you have a man speak a storm out and cancer out of existence? How do you have someone just speak the word and people come to Christ? How do you have that? God demonstrating to us, this is my purpose from eternity, and I've given it to you, and I just want you to embrace it. Do you believe it? What was the problem? Jesus couldn't do much. Think about it. Jesus was God. Could God lack power? No, he could do whatever he wanted to, but God has put a law that he himself follows. God will not go against your will. That's the old age-old question, is could our will be greater than God's will? It has nothing to do. That's not the right question. God is willing that no one is lost, but his will that no one be lost doesn't stop people from being lost. That makes sense? Because he has his own, he is more powerful. It's not about his will anymore. It's about his structure that he made a law that he is refusing to be worshipped or have fellowship with people that he's forcing to do it. He does not want to be in a relationship where he's married to a woman that hates to be there, but she has to be there because he's so powerful, he's forcing her. Would you? Who wants to be in a relationship like that? Does anybody? In reality, that's on a human level. What about God's level? He's got a law for himself. He will not force you to love him. He's expecting that your will will yield to his will. He knows that'll happen because he's put a little something in you, it's a secret weapon that helps. Hallelujah. But you see, he couldn't just change their mind. He didn't spend his whole ministry in Nazareth. Come on, I grew up, you know me, He didn't bother. He moved on. Sometimes he has to move out of an atmosphere to have success. The creator, as strong and creative as he is, cannot overpower what others have already created. He has to move away to another place where he can create. You getting the picture? So there's that. Now watch, this is a little bit different here, but and it's so funny because Brother Dan, when you started singing the song, I was like, where's that scripture? And I went and found it and I pasted it. I literally pasted it in the office, pasted it, and you were singing, and that little girl, right? It's like, wow, talk about the Holy Spirit coming. That's like, whoa, what just happened? But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, because the man came and said, my daughter is sick unto death. He said, do not be afraid, only believe, she will be made well. And when he came into the house, now first of all, I want you to catch what Jesus is saying here, watch. Do not be afraid, only believe. Now, when he speaks those words, he's creating something. He's actually creating it in the man, the father. This is good stuff. She will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. He's doing something. He's actually going to create an atmosphere. Imagine, wait a minute. What? Who did he let in? Peter, James, and John. What about Andrew? Andrew found Jesus first. One of the first ones. What about Philip? He was one of the first ones. What about Nathaniel? I mean, because Jesus knows what he's doing. So he goes into the house. Now watch what happens here. Now all who were in the house, it says, were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. But they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. Because to them it was foolish. They knew a dead person when they saw one. They've been around long enough to know if that thing is not breathing or moving and there's no pulse, it's dead. That person is dead. So it's not dead. She's sleeping. You are silly. Sleeping, you're breathing. You got a heartbeat. That's sleeping. You don't understand. When Jesus says something is sleeping, it means it's not going to stay dead. It's going to wake up. It means it has resurrection potential. That's why you and I can never die. Whoever believes in me shall never die. You can't die. Praise the Lord. Now they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside. If you laugh at him, he has to put you out. Now notice this time Jesus doesn't leave. He just changes the atmosphere by moving the atmosphere away. In order to create an atmosphere, sometimes you have to move away and create it somewhere else. Other times, you have to remove the wrong atmosphere. It's interesting because that wrong atmosphere is attached to people. So he moves the people away. There are people in your life that you need to move out of your life. They just carry the wrong atmosphere around with them. You know, you got your 2-second friends, your 2-minute friends, your 2-hour friends, your 2-week friends. You know, someone you could spend 2 weeks with, no problem. You're not going to do that with a 2-second friend. You know. You know, 2 seconds, I'm done. Where can I go? I got to get out of here, right? So, but they laughed at him, and so he moved them outside, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Actually, in the Greek, in the Aramaic, it's little lamb. Isn't that really cool? Little lamb, called her a little lamb. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. That's powerful stuff. So here's what I'm trying to get across to you. I hope you understand this. Jesus came to earth to do one thing, to demonstrate what the original Adam could have done, to create stuff, to change the atmosphere. If Eve had said, I don't like that tree there, Adam would just say, move tree and go over there. You know, like Jesus ultimately said, you just tell the tree to move, tell the mountain to move. Why? Why do you want to move something? You want to create a different atmosphere. You're creating an atmosphere. In our spirit and in our lives, we sometimes have trees that don't belong. We have mountains that shouldn't be there, barriers, different things. And you'll notice Jesus' words. Fear, he deals with fear. He deals with doubt. He deals with laughing in a ridiculing way. He deals with all the things that we're guilty of or people around us are guilty of, and we have to become super sensitive to what's going on. Your atmosphere is your world. That's your world. That's the world that you create and you live in. That's why the seals were opened, to allow a people, not just a prophet, but a people, to create their world. A world that'll be more powerful than any other atmosphere around. It's all about that. Here's what Brother Branham says here. He says, you put that same egg that was under a chicken, under a puppy dog, and it'll hatch a chicken just the same. He said, put it in an incubator. It'll bring the chicken just the same. Why? It's the atmosphere. Hallelujah. What we need is a Holy Ghost atmosphere. That's right. An atmosphere where the power of God is moving in one accord, one place, gathered together under the atmosphere and expecting God to move down and do signs and wonders. Did you come this morning to church expecting God to move down and do signs and wonders among us? Did we come that way? I think we need to build that expectation up a lot more than it is. I think we need to be a little bit more like Elisha. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He didn't say, where is Elijah? He didn't say, where is William Branham? He said, where is the Lord God of the messenger? He is not the messenger. We're not looking for another messenger. We're looking for the Lord God. Let's move. He says, let's move ourselves up into that bracket. Notice this is a bit of a, we have this power. Let's move ourselves up into that bracket. He says, step up in faith. Now, here's where he goes a little deeper. It's cool. Move out of these three dimensions up into the next one. Well, you know what he's talking about, right? Because three is matter, time, life. Matter, time, and light is the three dimensions that we basically live in. Matter, time, and light, although we don't have a whole lot of light always. But matter, time, and light, we don't see the sun as much as we want to. But and then sometimes that affects people, right? People get depressed because there's not enough sun. That's why he's saying don't live in there. Move up. With the fourth dimension would be electromagnetic. That's where your thoughts are. You understand that? And right now, I don't know if you understand it, but we live in a fourth dimension world. Something called RF, radio frequency. The radio frequencies are bombarding us right now. You have your cell phones. You got all kinds of internet, Wi-Fi. You're in a permanent bath of RF, rapturing faith. I just wanted to change it for you. That's what we need to understand. He's saying, let's get above these matter, time, light, where we let that world decide what atmosphere we're going to live in. Oh, the sun's not shining today. Rotten day. Oh, you know, I'm running out of time. I can't get this done. Oh, I'm so anxious. Or, oh, last week, you know, time-based. We got to get out of this time-based life. And out of this light-based reactionary life, we got to understand, we are proactive. We are procreators. We are creators of our own atmosphere. And if we go to that fourth dimension and take a hold of it, remember, the devil is the prince of the power of the air, fourth dimension. Because he's in the fifth, he's influencing down. He can't influence up. He can only influence down. He's influencing down, so he bombards or directs as much as he can the air, the atmosphere, fourth dimension. However, Jesus says, it is now the time that I am kicking out the prince of the power of the air, the power of darkness, and the sons of light are entering in. You and I are sons and daughters of God from the seventh dimension. We get to take control of the fourth dimension. We get to take every thought and bring it into subjection to the Word of God, which is seventh dimension. We get to take God's Word and apply it to any feeling, any thought, anything that rises itself up against God's Word and take it under control. We get to do like Brother Branham just puts his hand on his wife and helps her dry the dishes as she's washing, and he's praying in his heart, Lord, let me make this atmosphere a happy atmosphere. He got the kids to start playing with the blocks instead of throwing blocks at each other. He got them to, and he created an atmosphere. He did it physically, but he did it while he was praying. You can do things physically with your hands, but you can do it while you're praying. If your boss starts yelling at you, you can respond while praying. If somebody asks you about faith or Christ or whatever it is, you do it with praying. Always turn to God. Don't think, oh, I got the answer. I can answer this question. Oh, this is great. Or don't sit there and go, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. What do I say? Stop doing that. Just connect immediately to God. Somebody's asking for help. And you just say, Lord, teach me. Show me what to say. That's humility. Humility breeds an atmosphere of power. It brings it down. Amen. Step up in faith. He says, move out of these three dimensions into the next one. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. I love this. Do you realize that you are sons and daughters of God? The atmosphere and the air that you live in, you create a situation around yourself. You create a situation around yourself that either draws or pushes away. Now, what he explains it a little bit more detail. I don't have time to go into it, but what he's saying is you want to draw the good things of God. People are trying. The world has tapped into it. You know, the secret. They want to do it, but they want to expunge God out of it. That's a God principle to us. And you say, well, then if you're creating an atmosphere, and you know, then you're drawing the good things of God. Yes, you are. But don't forget, the atmosphere, or the universe, as they call it, itself, is all the creative material. It's all there. In the air that you're breathing is enough atoms to build a squirrel immediately. That breath you just took in, that breath you just let out, has enough material in it to make an animal, to make fish on a fire. It's all right here. You're living in it. This is the material. But you're letting it control you. And that's unscriptural. You're supposed to take control of it. Praise the Lord. How many's ready to do this? You don't want to have an atmosphere that's pushing away. You want to have an atmosphere that's drawing in. Drawing in the good things of God. Not pushing away. Amen. So I love this. A couple of the quick quotes, and I want to just say, make sure you catch this. Brother Branham said, he was praying, and he says, Lord, help me create a happy atmosphere. Happy. That's all he was saying. A happy atmosphere. Think about that. How hard it is for us. We struggle with that, right? Because you know what it is? We are living in a world full of people who are all dynamos, and they're all putting out an atmosphere, and they're all overlapping each other, including you. And 90% of people are depressed and negative. Not depressed, but negative. A lot of people are depressed. We all struggle with that. We struggle with depression. We're living in that age. But understand this, God wants to show in the darkest age how bright the light can shine. He wants us to shine brighter than ever before. So it's time for us to just rise above all that and step into our realm and just say, Lord, I am here. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm here to create a happy atmosphere. I'm going to create a believing atmosphere. I want to be a believing big atmosphere. I want to believe big, bigger than Donald Trump, because he believes big. But I want to believe bigger than that. Forget about him. You can do it. I want to have a loving atmosphere. You just make that decision. How many will make that determination today that from this day forward, I understand it's by revelation, I am a minor creator. I'm here to create something. I want to create an atmosphere. That's what we need to do. And do that in your life. Do that at work. Do that at home, in your car, on the highways, everywhere you go. Create that atmosphere. And you'll start noticing more the negative things that come to try to start a bad atmosphere. And you can cut those things off. Amen? Use God's word. And I want to do that in this church. This building here where we have people come in, that's my goal, is to create such an atmosphere that people come in, they hear the word of God, and they're born again. They receive his spirit. They receive his love. They receive his healing. How many desires that with all your heart? I just want to see people come and know the Lord, truly know him, not join a religion, but become part of something bigger than themselves. That's what we are here for. So we all need to work really hard. Let's create the right atmosphere and let's make it happen. Brother Branham said one other thing. He says, you know, you can tell if someone has been in having an argument or something, because they'll come around, you'll just see, well, there's something going on with it. He says it's a wrangled atmosphere. So we have to change that. We can bring a change because God gave us the power to do it. That's what he did before eternity. He purposed in you that you would be a world changer. Do you believe it? Let's get started. Amen. Have the musicians come. So, Father God, I just pray that you'll move mightily at this point in each life, each person. Let the Spirit of God come. Even as we worship you, Lord, understand that we're drawing nigh unto you. The As we draw nigh to you, you draw nigh to us, Lord, and the fellowship becomes greater, greater, greater. The atmosphere comes stronger, stronger. Rapture is going to be based on an atmosphere. It's all going to come down to an atmosphere of rapture. Grant it, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
More than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything, Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side, 'cause I never want to go back to my old life. Need you more. May we stand, please. More than yesterday, need you, Lord. More than words can say, need you more than ever before, need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Falling in love with Jesus.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. The best thing I ever, ever done.
In his arms.
In his arms. I feel protected. In his arms. Never disconnected. In his arms, I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be.
How many appreciate the word this morning? Blessed be the name of the Lord, atmosphere. May the Lord help us and give us grace to create the right atmosphere. Let us bow heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for speaking to our hearts in a supernatural way, giving us the key, Lord, showing us the way. You said, behold, I set before you an open door and no man can shut it. Father God, you love us so much, oh Lord. You mean well for us. We want to appreciate you, Lord, this morning. We thank you, Lord, for giving us eternal life. We thank you for giving us the victory. For we are overcomers. We pray for our precious pastor this day, Lord. We ask humbly, Father, the virtues that came out of him, O God. May you restore him back double for unto him. May you continue to take him higher and deeper into the revelation of your word. And as we leave this place this day, Lord, we don't leave your presence. We humbly ask, Father, may the angel of the Lord go and be with us through this day. Bless us, Lord. Continue to help us to walk with you and talk with you, to live in your presence, to live in that atmosphere. We thank you this day, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Just one more song and then you may be dismissed. There is none like you. Amen.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you.